If you have your Bible this morning, and I hope you do, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 particularly. We're actually going to look a little bit back, or review a little bit back in 18, and look ahead of these verses in 19 as well. But if you'll turn to Luke 19, we'll be kind of right where our passage is this morning. This morning's message is entitled, What Do You Trust? What is it that you put a lot of trust and faith in? You know, when I came here almost 4 years ago now, I learned very quick those people I could trust and those who were less trustworthy. The very first Autumn Fest that we had here, and we don't do Autumn Fest anymore, but we did for a couple of years. The very first Autumn Fest we had, we were outside and we were doing activity for the community, and there was a lot of busyness going on, and I didn't have time to come into my office much at all, but I had already learned who I can trust and who I couldn't trust. And so after the event, I've spent all my time outside trying to get everything together. I walk in my office and it is a mess and completely, I don't even remember what it was, but chairs were moved around, the office was rearranged, it was just chaos. And immediately I knew, because I learned who I could trust and who I couldn't, I knew that Jeremiah had to be the culprit. I knew for sure that Jeremiah had been in my office. Well, can I tell you, that day, just a short time after I got here, I learned, while yes, Jeremiah cannot be trusted with the door open, there was another group within the church that was even more devious than Jeremiah. And I learned never to trust the higher ground youth with a key to my office again. They have rearranged my office. They have left subtle threats on poster boards. They have even come to my house and kidnapped me, forced me to eat Dairy Queen. It was the roughest day of my life. Learned very quickly those teenagers cannot be trusted. This morning, I wonder, what is it that you put your trust in? What is it that you have confidence in will be there for you? What are some things that you've lost hope and you've lost trust in? This morning, we're going to explore this idea, this question. What is it that you trust? And we're going to be looking at a man named Zacchaeus. Some of you will identify with Zacchaeus more than others. If you know the Bible school song from 30 or 40 years ago, I don't know. When I was little, I know they sang it and it wasn't new then. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. So those of you who are wee this morning can identify with Zacchaeus. Those of you who are short in stature, you will love Zacchaeus. And we're going to look at his life and see what it was that he put his trust in. But we've talked about, as we've gone through Luke often, that Luke does not rearrange things or arrange things in his book on accident. It's always with purpose, and it's always grouped together with the same theme. So we're not going to read the passages, but if you have your Bible, you can look and kind of gloss through as we talk about this group of passages that surround Zacchaeus in his life. The week before last, when we were in Luke 18, we talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we learned about a man who stood in front of everyone and loudly prayed, God, look how great I am and how much I do and how much pride I earned and deserve. And he prayed, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over there, this wicked, wretched man. And then we talked about this tax collector praying a simple prayer, have mercy on me, a sinner. We saw a contrast between the man who had everything and bragged about it and the man who had nothing and pleaded to God for mercy. Then later on in that chapter, one of my favorite, and if you've been here often, you know all of it is my favorite. In Luke 18, 18 through 23, we read about a rich man. Luke calls him a ruler who comes to Jesus asking, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And in asking him this question, Jesus gives him kind of this scriptural, kind of this pat religious answer. And the man says, I've done all that. And so Jesus looks at him and says, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and be my disciple. And we see this man going away very sad because he had much. Again, a man who had so much, like that religious Pharisee, kept all the laws and all the rules, had everything together, and yet did not put his trust in Jesus. Then Jesus follows that up in verses 24 and 30. Through Luke chapter 18, as he talks to the disciples about how possessions are a stumbling block to being a part of the kingdom of God. He goes as far as to say that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what he is not saying is you cannot have wealth and Jesus. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is when you hold so tight to your possessions, when you put your faith and trust in the things that you have, you cannot put your faith and trust in Jesus. You cannot fully immerse yourself in both your wealth and your faith. You have to choose one or the other. Then this morning here in just a minute, we're going to read Luke 19, 1 through 10. It's going to continue this theme of possessions and wealth and what you have and what you trust. And then following it, Jesus is going to tell a parable in verses 11 through 27 about a man who gave coins to his workers and said, I'm going to be gone. I want you to take care of my wealth. Two of the three that are mentioned in the parable put his money to work and earn more, and he commends them. One of them hoards it for himself, keeps it for himself, and does not put it to work, does not use it for the master's purposes, and he is reprimanded. He had more trust and faith in his own strength to hold on to it than he did in being obedient to the master. And this is the context that we come to Luke 19 in. Jesus talking about wealth and possessions and putting your trust in the things of the world. It's funny that this particular section is the last section we have before Luke goes into what we'll refer to as Passion Week. Passion Week is the week that leads up to the crucifixion. So our next sermon through Luke, which will be 2 weeks from now, we're going to be talking about the week that leads up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Kind of the most important part of Luke. And I think it's fitting that before we get to the heart of the gospel, before Luke says, let me explain to you how salvation works, he gives us these stories and these accounts about the things we hold on to, the possessions that we hold tight to. Now, maybe for you, you identify with all of these individuals and it's wealth or possessions that you cling to. But maybe for you, you go, what possessions and what wealth? There's other things you hold on to and you cling to. Maybe it's not possessions, but maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a position of pride. Maybe it's a person or a relationship. Maybe it's a sin or an addiction. Maybe it's something else that has a hold of you and you put more trust in than anything else. Maybe for you it's pride. It's knowing you can do things on your own. And what you put your trust in is your own hard work and your own determination. Jesus wants us to know, and Luke writes very clearly, before we're ready to accept the gospel, before we're ready to hear about the plan of salvation, we have to evaluate, where's our trust? What is it that we put the most faith in? And so this morning, we're going to read about a man, Zacchaeus. And we're going to see his change of heart from a man who extorted people, who stole from people, to a man who put his full trust in Jesus Christ. Let's read Luke 19, verses 1 through 10 together. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was a man who, for all his life, had put his faith and his trust in his job to extort money from other people. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background of what a tax collector did and why. Last message we preached in Luke, we heard about the sinfulness of a tax collector. Here we see the tax collector being frowned on again and called a sinner. Let me tell you why the people had such an opinion of tax collectors. First of all, I guess I should start off by saying I'm like those people, and I have the same thought about tax collectors. I'm in the middle of fighting with the IRS, even as we speak, and I cannot stand the way we can be extorted for our money. So I'm going to get all political for a second and say the IRS stinks, okay? That's my own personal vengeance right now. But why in the first century the people did not like tax collectors is because they were worse than anything we can imagine today. Tax collectors had one job, get money for the Roman government, and they didn't care how it was done. Each person owes, and they had a list. So if you owed 10 coins, a tax collector came and would collect that from you. But the way they made their money was not by collecting those 10 coins, but by saying, you owe me 15 coins. And the person says, are you sure? I think it should only be 10. And the tax collector could legally set any price he wanted, and the person had to pay it. So the tax collector took the 10 coins and sent them off to Rome to Caesar, and he put the 5 coins in his pocket. And he did this to each and every person. And they were known for jacking up the tax prices to fatten their wallet. It's an understatement when Luke says Zacchaeus was rich, because Zacchaeus would have collected a large amount of money unfairly from each person in the city. And people hated tax collectors because of this, because they could unfairly charge whatever they wanted. And so they were despised. They were typically wicked people. They really were. They were bent on collecting as much wealth for themselves at the expense of others. They were the opposite of Robin Hood. They were stealing from everyone to make themselves rich. And so it's no wonder the people hated them and called them sinners. They were sinful, despicable people. And so when Zacchaeus comes to Jesus and Jesus goes to his house, you can see the shock on the religious people's face. Why would you associate with such a horrible person? And Zacchaeus certainly spent a lot of his life putting his faith and his trust in his dollar and his self. It was all about how rich he could get. There's a warning here. And the warning is this: the more you have, the harder it is to let go. The more you have, the harder it is to let go. That's the story of the rich young ruler in Luke 18. Him coming and saying, I will do anything to follow you. And Jesus saying, sell everything you have. And he goes away sad. And Luke says, why? Because he had so much. Because there was so much to give up. You see, the more you have, the harder it is to let go of it. We see this all the time with adults, but really I think the best way to view how this works is to watch a baby learn to eat with their hands. Now, Josiah's not quite there, but I've seen both of my girls and many kids eat French fries, and they're learning how to do it. Right? And they get a hold of that French fry, and it's long enough that they've got a grip, and it's sticking out the top, and what do? They start gnawing and gnawing and gnawing until they get flush with their hand, and the rest of that French fry is in their hand. And if you've ever seen a baby try to get that French fry out, there's frustration because that fry is so good, and they can't get to it. They won't let go of it. And so I would spend time trying to get our girls, open your hand so you can get it in your mouth. And they squeeze that thing tighter and tighter and tighter because it's so good they couldn't possibly think about letting go. It's frustrating, isn't it? Eventually they end up smashing it all over their face and it makes a mess. All because why? Because they know the goodness of it and they refuse to open their hand. You know, we tease about toddlers or babies doing this, but I've seen plenty of adults act the exact same way. Maybe not with French fries. Well, maybe with French fries. Maybe not with food, but with the things of this world, of their possessions and the things they have. They've got such a tight grip, and it's so hard for them just to loosen that grip because they've built so much. One of my stepdad's best friend when we live in Miami, a guy that he was partners with in business from time to time, a guy that he owned a campground with and we'd go camping, a guy named Tim who I grew to love dearly. He was a role model for me in many ways on what it meant to grow up and be a man. But he was far from a role model when it came to faith. And as I began to grow in my faith, I realized how un-Christian Tim was. I love this man, and I could see he wanted nothing to do with God. And so we'd sit and we'd talk about the gospel and about salvation. Here I am, a middle school kid, talking to this grown adult about his need for salvation. And I can remember over and over again him telling me, "Trey, I don't need to be saved from anything. I've got a really good business. I've got a woman who loves me. I've got everything in life that I've ever wanted or needed. And I don't need your God." See, for Tim, he had so much. He had everything that he could possibly think of that he didn't think letting go could lead to something better. There was too much at stake for him to follow Christ because he thought that meant losing what he held so deeply to. That's why Jesus tells us in Luke 18, 24 and 25, seeing that the rich man became sad, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." By the way, it's not just wealth or possessions. It's anything that we feel an abundance of. We talked about a job or a title or a relationship or an addiction or a secret sin or a public sin. We talked about it being our own pride. When we have much of ourselves, it's so hard to let go. And Jesus says it's easier for the camel to pass through a little eye of a needle. It's fitting then the disciples ask, who then can be saved? And Jesus thankfully says, with God all things are possible. Jesus says, I can get that camel through the eye of the needle. Just wait. I'm about to show you how this works. But you and I cling to things so tightly that we think if we were to embrace Christ, we would lose this. And the truth is, you very well may. The more you have, the more you've put your trust in something other than God, the harder it is to let go, the harder it is to break free. And so there's a warning. Don't invest too much of your trust and your faith in the things of this world, because eventually they will hold you more than you hold them. There's a warning. The more you have, the harder it is to let go. And the opposite then becomes true. The more you trust, the easier it becomes to let go. You can actually write in your blank, the more you trust in Christ, the easier it is to let go. Now, this isn't meaning that once you accept Christ, everything that you once held close to you all of a sudden is easy just to part with. It doesn't mean you'll miraculously have this feeling and this emotion of never wanting to sin again. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you live perfect lives. I'm a great a piece of evidence that says you still sin daily as a Christian. We still have problems and issues and struggle. But as your faith grows, it's easier to let go of the things of the world. There's a woman in our last church, Miss Jean, who is very evangelistic, a very good woman of God. And she had a really interesting testimony because she was an adult with children and did not want to have anything to do with church and God. And one of her biggest fears was that she was going to have to give up smoking if she accepted Christ. And she did not want to give up smoking. And so through time, through a preacher before me continuously going and sharing the gospel with her, she came to know Christ and decided, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it the best of my ability and I'm going to quit smoking. And her testimony was, she prayed one night, "Lord, take this addiction away," and she never felt the addiction for a cigarette again. This was her testimony. And that was a wonderful testimony, except that it led her to believe if everybody would just pray hard enough, all of their problems and their sin and their temptations would be gone. And I would have to explain to her time and time again, "Jean, your testimony is powerful and strong, but sometimes God allows us to continue to struggle. Sometimes we have to grow in our faith before we get to the point of being able to let go." But the truth remains, the more you trust, the easier it gets. The stronger you grow in your faith, it doesn't mean the temptations go away. It means that your trust is now in God instead of your possessions or the things of the world. We see this man Zacchaeus, who had plenty of trust. There's evidence of trust all throughout this passage. In verse 2, it says there's a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. We see his old lifestyle of accumulating wealth. We see his trust within his possessions, and again, his wallet had been fattened. Verse 3 and 4, it begins to change when Jesus is coming. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. You know, probably one of the most powerful parts of the story of Zacchaeus is not that Zacchaeus went out and asked to speak with Jesus. He just wanted to watch him walk by. That was it. He didn't know what to say to him. He didn't know how to interact. He didn't know if he was going to do the right thing. He had enough trust that he just wanted a glimpse. I don't know, perhaps he wanted to see a miracle that Jesus might perform. In chapter 18, we see Jesus healing a blind man. Maybe Zacchaeus heard about that and thought maybe something special is going to go on. Or maybe he just thought he could be like the woman who was having health issues and just reached out and touched the robe of Jesus and was healed. He heard about that. Maybe he thought, if I'm just close enough, something special might happen. Zacchaeus didn't have all the answers. Instead, he just wanted a taste. He just wanted to put a little trust in who this person was. And so he runs ahead and he just gets a glimpse. And it's Jesus who calls out to him. Verse 8, after all of the drama of Jesus going to his house and the people mocking Jesus for eating with a sinner, Zacchaeus stands there and says, "Look, I'll give half my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." This is an act of trust for Zacchaeus. Because while his wallet is fat, he immediately says, "I'm going to shrink it by 50% and give it away because this doesn't mean anything to me anymore. And then everything I've taken back from people, I will pay them back four times interest." By the way, the Jewish law did not state a four-time payback. This was above and beyond what the law required to make amends for his sin. Now, you go ahead and do the math. If you've extorted anyone for tax money, you have that now in your pocket. To pay back four times means you've got to come up with three times what you've taken from them, right? You've got one time, but then the three others, you don't have. Zacchaeus has said, "I'm going to give all of my half my possessions to the poor, and then I'm going to pay people back four times what I've taken from them, leaving me now not with nothing, but in debt. Because I don't care about this stuff anymore." This is the picture we have of someone who's fully immersed in their faith and trust in Christ. The things of this world are no longer important. And that act of faith leads Jesus to say in verse 9, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham." Jesus looks and says, "I see the evidence of your trust in me, and you no longer are trusting in the things that you always sought after. Today, in this act and in this moment, you have received salvation." Don't gloss over this last sentence, "because he too is a son of Abraham." His job as a tax collector, his name Zacchaeus is not a Jewish name, it's a Greek name, a foreign name. He is not one of the people of Israel, the ones who are eligible according to them to have a relationship with God. And Jesus looks and says, "I don't care your profession. I don't care your identity. I don't care what you've done in the past. Today, your faith has made you a child of God. You are a son of Abraham as much or more than those Pharisees are. You have received salvation because your trust is in me." Zacchaeus learned the more you place your trust, the easier it is to let go. And all of a sudden, his possessions meant nothing to him. All of a sudden, he created a life of indebtedness to those he wronged because of his faith. He went from having everything to owing everything. He went from being someone everybody hated to someone who was soon to be one of the most gracious people in the town. Why? Because when you have a faith and trust in Christ, nothing else matters. So this morning I ask, what do you trust? What is the thing that's hardest for you to let go? What is your French fry that you just can't open your fist to? What is it that consumes all of your time? This morning I wonder if you'd be willing to put your trust, to shift your trust away from yourself, away from your things, away from your pride, and shift it into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing that He will provide you with the strength to open your hand and let go. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, we're going to pray, and I want you to ask, what is it that consumes me? What do I put all of my faith and trust in? And am I willing to relinquish that? Am I willing to give that up and trust Jesus? Let's pray. Father, all of us have things in our life that consume us more than they should. Or all of us have sins we struggle with. We have things that we hold dear that we should let go. All of us strive to be the best we can be on our own strength. And we pray this morning, Lord, we pray that we would open our hands and let go. Some of us are like that Pharisee that prayed, look how great I am. Some of us are like the rich young ruler who come to Jesus with difficulty because of all that we put our trust in outside of Him. Lord, some of us feel like we're a camel trying to fit through the eye of a needle. Lord, let us remember that with man things seem impossible, but with God all things are possible. Lord, let us relinquish that trust and put our faith and trust in You. Lord, we thank You that Your Son Jesus will be going in Luke to die on a cross so that we no longer have to strive after the things of the world. That we can trust and have a good relationship with You again, a perfect relationship, so that for all eternity we can be with You, know You, and be blessed by You. Lord, we pray this morning that we would trade the temporary things we put our trust in this earth, and that we would sacrifice them so that we can have our trust in You for an eternal reward beyond anything we could ever accumulate on this side of heaven. Lord, we trust You this morning. We open our hands and ask that You would guide us. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.